Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples, as we read earlier. And they came back, verse 31, and they said, they prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, as any man brought him ought to eat, anything to eat. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'd just like to spend some time looking at what the words of that verse are. And obviously, by the demeanour of the Lord Jesus Christ, the encounter with that Samaritan woman had so captivated him and energised him that his mind was completely taken off the fact that there's no record of him having had a drink and there's no record of him having had anything to eat. There is a heavenly food that satisfies the Saviour, and all that are united to the Saviour feed and feast on the same thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be led of you to know what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to do the will of you who sent him, Heavenly Father, and what it is for him to declare that he's finished that work. May we find, Heavenly Father, sweet peace and rest in the glory of your dear Son and in the wonder of him declaring on the cross, it is finished. It is paid in full. Bless your words, Heavenly Father, to the hearts of your people, for we pray in Jesus' name. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the depth of his humanity, a man that's weary, a man that's tired. He was in all points a human being, a very, very real human being, and he walked this earth and he walked the dusty streets of this earth, and he was perfectly and completely human in every way, barring one thing, that he never ever sinned, nor could he ever sin. That's what it is for him to be God. And so the disciples ask this question, and you can appreciate their concern. But the Lord Jesus Christ takes this opportunity to give us this remarkable statement that he had been refreshed and hadn't had a drink from a well. He had been energised and hadn't had a bite to eat. There is a food that satisfies the Saviour, a food the life of heaven feeds on, heavenly food. They obviously thought something had happened. I love how the Lord Jesus Christ takes his people into situations where they don't have a clue what he's talking about. And yet in the midst of all of that, he does reveal remarkable things about himself and his work in this world. My food, that which delights my soul. You love the favourite things you eat, don't you? This is the Saviour's favourite food, isn't it? This has refreshed him beyond anything else, wasn't it? Hasn't it? My food, the food which delights the Son of God, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father into this world, and he was sent on a divine mission by his Father. And his first words that are recorded in all the scriptures that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ when his family had lost him, his family had presumed that the Lord Jesus Christ was with them on their way back to Nazareth, and he was back in the temple discussing things with those men there. And he said to his parents, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? There's a divine necessity about all of his work. And his words on the cross is, it is finished. All of the debt is paid. That word was written across a bill. If you owed someone $100 and you paid them $100, they would write that exact same word. Everything that is owed by all of his people to the law of God, the justice of God, and the holy wrath of God is paid in full, and it's all paid in his person. I must be about my Father's business, and I must, and it is finished. So the Father sent the Son. We must remember, I trust the story of Ruth might have helped us, we must remember that the Father didn't send the Son so that he could make a way to love his people in this world. He sent his Son into this world because he does love them. And the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came willingly to do the will of God. That's his food. That's the food that nourishes him. To do his will and to finish the work. We all, by nature, find our food and our nourishment, and we keep going back again and again and again to the things of this world, and we think if we collect these things and we achieve these things and we get this and collect these toys and have these things that we can brag about and show other people that we've achieved, we think that we're going to collect them. And it's never satisfied a single soul, has it? Not one person has ever been satisfied by that. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What's the work of God? We'll start at the end briefly. What's the work of God? I love the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6. Just turn over there the page. They said to him, what shall we do? Verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a good question, isn't it? What shall I do that I might work the works of God? And the Lord Jesus Christ's answer is a remarkable answer, and it bears serious contemplation. This is the work of God. It's not your work at all. This is the work of God. The work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that you might believe. While you were there in John chapter 6, people question what the will of God is all the time. They want to know in detail for their lives. What's the will of God? What's the will of God? John 6, 39. Just read that together with me. This is the Father's will which has sent me. This is God's will. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is, verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of God. The will of God is that all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. All that the Father has given me, when were they given to the Lord Jesus Christ? When did God the Father give a people into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? According to the scriptures, everywhere, he gave them into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. He says, they're mine, and I give them to you as a bride. They were given to him. They were given to him in the everlasting love of God. That's why he was sent, isn't it? At the end of John, his prayer in John 17, verse 23 and 24, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples and talking to us about his divine election. People think that election stops people getting into heaven. Election's the one thing that gets people into heaven. And people are concerned about election and it becomes an issue of dispute amongst people. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of his names that his Father gave him. All of the elect of God were elected in him. In Isaiah chapter 42, he calls him mine elect one. All that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. He's not going to lose one single one of them. All of the circumstances of this world's life, all of the trials and all of the tribulations and all of the sadnesses and all of the wickednesses we see, all of the machinations of men and Satan and others, is never going to stop the Lord Jesus Christ getting every single last one of them. If you want to read a glorious picture in the Old Testament of him going out after his sheep, you go and read Ezekiel chapter 34 and you'll be amazed at the effort he goes to. All that was given him will come. All that were given him. He came to do God's will. He came to save his people from their sins. That's his name. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will, he shall save his people from their sins. Did he do it? Did he do it? See, that's what it says in this passage of Scripture, doesn't it? He says, I've come to do that and to finish that work. Of course he did it. Of course he did it. That was his purpose. He delights to do God's will. The question is, do we delight in what he delights in? Do we find nourishment for our souls in the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is nourished by? People can argue with the Scriptures, and the Scriptures stand firm in all of time, don't they? The question for me personally is, how can I know that I'm one of these? How can I know? John 6:40 again. This is the will of him that sent me. This is my food. That everyone that sees the Son and believeth on him, everyone that sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. How do you see him? Where do you see him? The seeing eye and the hearing ear are both of these from the Lord. He told Nicodemus in the previous chapter in John's Gospel, you must be born again. You must have a life from God to see the kingdom of God. And you must have a life from God to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must be born from above to see and to enter. It's a divine work of God, isn't it? But God's people, we see, don't we? Millions possibly saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and it made absolutely no difference to them. The Pharisees saw him. Those people in all of the gospel accounts, they saw him doing things that no one else could ever do. They saw him raising the dead and healing the blind. And all of their seeing meant absolutely nothing to him. See, we see him. We see him in his word, and we see him more clearly in his word and more meaningfully in his word as it comes to us in power by his spirit. We see him more clearly than anyone else ever did. The most magnificent view that anyone ever had of him in his earthly time here was Peter on that Mount of Transfiguration. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Wouldn't that have been amazing? Wouldn't that have been absolutely amazing to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see his deity burst through his humanity, to see the Lord Jesus Christ having a conversation with Moses and Elijah and to be there? It was a remarkable thing, wasn't it? We know what the conversation was about. The conversation was about him going to the cross of Calvary and doing exactly what this verse here says, that which he will achieve at Calvary. And he says, Peter says, In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we also have right now a more sure word of prophecy. We are better off having the word of God enlightening our hearts by the blessed Holy Spirit than you ever were being there 2,000 years ago. We are not missing out on anything, brothers and sisters in Christ. 2,000 years later, we still see him. And we see him gloriously. We see him marvellously. We see him through the eyes of our hearts, and as Ephesians says, and we see him as he enlightens our heart. I do love that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We preach not ourselves. Not interested in talking about myself. Who on earth wants to know? I don't want to know what my opinion is. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We're preaching him as a reigning, ruling, sovereign Lord of all, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we see him. We see him in his word. We see him as his word is proclaimed. We see him. We see him. We see him on Calvary's tree. You can see. I don't know. I can't speak for you, but I can see. I can see how God can love me for Christ's sake. I can see how God can forgive all my sins for Christ's sake. I can see through his word, and the wonderful thing about seeing through his word is you can keep going back to it again and again and again. And it's a living and active word, but it's a word that's settled, isn't it? And so you see him and you go back and I'll have another look, and I'll look again and I'll look again, and you see more and more of his glory. I can see that the Lord Jesus Christ can robe someone like me in the robe of his righteousness. I can see from the scriptures that God says that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sat down on that throne of the universe, God says, I'm seated with him. God says, I'm crucified with him. I was circumcised with him. I'm buried with him. I was crucified with him. I'm raised with him. I'm seated with him. Such is the union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his own. It's glorious. I can see him right now. He's interceding for all of his people in the courts of heaven. That's what he says. And remarkably, he says he's here, where two or three are gathered, where he does a gathering to reveal himself as he's declared in his word. He's in our midst. I don't see him through physical eyes. I see him through the eyes of faith. This is how you can know that you're one of these, isn't it? You see him. But not only do you see him, but you believe on him, John 6:40. Believe on him. To believe on is to believe into, to believe unto, to believe toward. It's just to rest, isn't it? God has made me to rest. He made all of his people to rest as Naomi and Ruth did. They rested and he did all the work. Stand still, says Moses, and you'll see the glory of God. That's what worship is, isn't it? It's for us to stand still and to gaze upon someone who's worthy, worthy of all of our worship, to believe him. There's not a single thing. Can you think of a single characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the scriptures that you don't delight in? Don't you delight in the fact that he's absolutely sovereign? Don't you love to say Jesus Christ is God? Don't you love to think that Jesus Christ created this universe? And not only did he create it, but he says he's upholding it by the word of his power right now in Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, he says that he is so big and so glorious that this universe can be wrapped around his shoulders like a cloak. If you see him glorious, are all the little things that upset us in this world, they just get drowned in the glory of him, don't they?
He has his people in his hands, and no one's going to pluck them out of his hands. Not Satan, and not even me is going to pluck me out of his hands. That's how secure his people are in him. To believe on him, to believe into him, believe on his word. Doesn't mean to say that I understand it all, dear oh dear, but I believe it. I believe it when I can't understand it. I just believe what he says. I believe that that day that Mary saw him at the tomb, she saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his resurrected glory. I see him and I believe on his name. That's how we know, isn't it? To go back to our text, this is the meat, to do the will of him that sent me. To do the will of him that sent me. The will of him that sent me is to gather all of those people and have them as one, to bring them into fellowship with me. What's the evidence that I'm one of these? Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence. I can't look to anything I've ever done for any evidence of my salvation. I look to him. Faith is the evidence. It's the evidence. It's the evidence. And to finish his work, my meat, my food, that which nourishes and sustains me, that which delights me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, the Father's will and the Father's work are all the one, aren't they? Christ's work and the Holy Spirit's work are all of one. I love what the Holy Spirit said. The Lord said of the Holy Spirit, he will take the things of mine. He'll take all of my deity, all of my substitution, all of my satisfaction of God's law, all of the spiritual blessings that are bound up in Jesus Christ and in Christ, and I'll reveal them. I'll reveal them to you. The food sustains him is to finish his work. See, if Christ, according to our text in John 4:34, if Christ didn't finish the work, then the will of God the Father is not done and cannot be done. If Christ didn't finish the work, then the work of the Father is not and cannot be done. You see, I love what the Lord Jesus Christ says to these disciples. It's his work. It's the Father's work. The Father sent him to do a work. God's servants, God's messengers, have the joy and peace of participating in this work. So this work has been carried out right now, brothers and sisters. Here, it's being carried out. What's it mean to finish? Well, in the scriptures, it's a wonderful word. It means to bring to an end. To bring to an end such that there is nothing wanting or lacking to stop it being completed. That's what he did. His salvation completed. Did the Lord Jesus Christ complete the work? When he said it is finished, was it really finished? So the problem is that we think that we have to do something to make it happen, don't we? That I have to add something of my activities to make his work work. Who's God in that situation? Who's sitting on the throne? He's finishing the work, to bring it to an end, to finish the work. Let's look at this word finished for a little bit. It's just a lovely word. In John chapter 5, verse 36, he says, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do. And these works bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And he prayed in that glorious high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, I have glorified thee, John 17, for I have glorified thee on the earth. God was glorified in the work of the Lord Jesus on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The word finished can also mean to be perfect.
to be perfect. Listen to what he says. Now, I've read it already in John 17:23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, finished in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It means to accomplish. In John on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith I thirst. God's children are made perfect by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 10 and see this word finished one more time. He says in chapter 10, verse 9, he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first. He taketh away the old covenant of law and works. I taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will, by this will, we are, listen to what it says. This is what God says. We are sanctified. That means to be made holy. We are sanctified. We are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected, he's finished forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, that after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and I will in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why doesn't he remember them? Because they're gone, brothers and sisters. They were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he bore them. He bore all the weight of hell's fury upon them and they are gone. Now, verse 18, now where there is remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You can't offer anything to God, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ has made one offering and he made an offering to God and God's accepted it. And it's accepted on behalf of all that are in him. God has perfected. And the last phrase we look at it in this context is, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Everything that is needed. And that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. My strength is finished in weakness, is made perfect in your weakness. Is that comforting to you, brothers and sisters? It was food for him. God's children are nourished and fed and have their thirst quenched by the very things that nourish and quench the thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his very food. It's his delight. It's already done. It's already done. There's nothing for you to do to finish the work. He said it's finished. Is that rest? Is that rest for your soul? Is it nourishment? Is this food that you can live on? Finished. His love is finished and completed. His laws kept. His righteousness bestowed. His sin-atoning sacrifice accepted on our behalf. As Paul says, we're accepted in the Beloved. Nothing to be added. Finished. Nothing that can be taken from it. It was finished 2,000 years ago. In heaven, you won't be any more accepted than you are now. You won't be any more loved than you are now, brothers and sisters in Christ. You won't be any more holy than you are now. You won't be any more righteous than you are now. It's finished. It's finished. the response of the Lord to all of the disciples' questions and things. He's in verse 35, and we'll have to look at this next week. He says, lift up your eyes, lift up your eyes, lift up your eyes. If you lift up your eyes, whenever our eyes droop down and we look at the things of this earth and think, look at the things of our flesh and look at the things that we must do and the things that we feel we have to do to get right with God and the things that we have to do to make up for all the things that we've done that we shouldn't, we're always looking down, aren't we? Look up. He says, lift up your eyes. I want to finish just quickly with that lovely verse that began the Upper Room discourse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, listen to what he says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them completely. He loved them perfectly. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the glorious finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be led of your Spirit to see him in his glory, to see him in the agonies of Gethsemane's garden, to see him shedding his last blood and having his body broken and mocked by men on Calvary's tree. But most of all, Heavenly Father, for you to turn your back on him. And he did it all for your glory. He did it all for the love of his people. He did it all that we might be here all these years later, proclaiming his glory and his majesty, that his people might find sweet rest and fellowship and know the joy and peace of believing. We pray you bless us all, Heavenly Father. For Jesus' sake, we come in his name only. Amen.